Okay, we're in the Ezekiel chapter 38. I don't know if you've read ahead. I have. So after we get to the 39th chapter, we really go into a long, long teaching on the temple. And I'm just going to give you a little forewarning. We're not going to spend a lot of detailed time on that section. There is so much different ideas about different things on that thing. We will spend time. We will go through it. We will read it and stuff. But we're not going to spend a lot of detailed time on that section. I personally don't know that anybody knows completely how all that fits in. I have never read anybody who does, except that it is a millennial temple, and there will be sacrifices, but they will not be sacrifices for sin. But we'll talk some more about that when we get there and stuff. So I can foresee that after we finish 39, that we may spend 2 more weeks, maybe 3 weeks, in the rest of Ezekiel, and then we will move to the book of Romans. So if you have real questions about the millennial temple and the last sections of Ezekiel, I would encourage you to get some study books from different people that you trust, that you like to read, whether it be John MacArthur, J. Vernon McGee. I don't even think that Dr. What's his name? Over in California. I like him a whole lot.
Jeremiah.
I don't think he even does a real extensive thing on that. A lot of guys just, because it's just so, it's really vague, except that it just declares what's going to be. All right, so I hope you're not disappointed in that. Yeah, I know. You wanted 6 more months just looking at the temple, didn't you? We could do it if you really want to, but we're going to move to Romans. So, and I'm hoping we'll be in Romans by September at the latest. Okay. All right. Now, last week, remember we looked at the vision of the dry bones and the vision of the two sticks, and saw how God has promised a restoration of the nation of Israel, and again that they will not be restored fully until the Spirit of God is within them. They are in the land now, and in the vision we talked about, they're in the land, and they're like the bodies who have the skin and the muscles and the bones have come back together and stuff. But then he says, pray to the breath, that the breath would come into them. And that breath is the breath of the Holy Spirit, and that will happen. We talked about that, and Israel will be again made one nation. Okay, but. Something else has got to happen before that happens. And we look in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. I know you probably had teaching on this before. I know there are some teachers that teach that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is Armageddon. I do not believe that Ezekiel 38 and 39 is Armageddon. The question then comes, when does this great battle take place where it seems like all these nations come against Israel and God himself intervenes and stops them? Well, some people, again, and it's become, again, the Armageddon thing. I believe it could happen at any time. Because some people believe it can happen pre-tribulation. And it will be part of the catalyst that will catapult the Antichrist into position. Because he will step forward. The world will be a mess. Think about what there's going to be. He'll step forward in the vacuum that's left here and have the answers that people want to hear. Which means you're going to have a series of events that are going to happen very quickly. Antichrist, rapture, stuff. I personally believe that we may be looking about just after the mid-trib. Okay. Now you say, you believe that now? Yeah, because sometimes I go the other way. Okay, because the Bible doesn't tell us. The mid-trib, that is, remember the Antichrist comes on. And I personally believe right now that the vacuum that will be caused the Antichrist to be catapulted is actually the rapture. Okay, part of what he will do is he will make that treaty according to Daniel chapter 9 with Israel, which will allow them to rebuild the temple, and they will rebuild the temple and they will reinstitute the sacrifices. Now it won't be God's temple, as we talked about. It will be the tribulation temple. It will be the people's temple, because God certainly would not continue to accept sacrifices from his people, because Jesus already died for their sin. Okay, so the temple itself will not be an acceptable place to God. But Antichrist will allow them to do that. And for the first 3.5 years, they will follow Antichrist. And they will believe that, that he possibly could be the promised Messiah. I'm talking about Israel right now. Then Jesus tells us that something will happen at the midway point. Okay. Now remember, in that first 3.5 years, getting all your eschatology together, there will also be two witnesses who will be out in the city streets of Jerusalem pretty much all that time for the first 3.5 years, declaring the truth of God, but nobody will listen to them. They're believing Antichrist. Nobody in Jerusalem is listening to these guys. Also, in that first 3.5 years, you will have the 144,000 who will be sealed of God, and God will send out to all the world. Okay, but first 3.5 years, most of Israel will still be in unbelief, and they will believe that Antichrist. But something's going to happen. What's going to happen about the 3.5 year mark? He's going to break the covenant. He's going to make them stop the sacrifices. He's going to turn against them. Okay, and he is going to go into the temple and declare himself to be God. Daniel called it the abomination of desolation. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 called it the abomination of desolation when he would go in there and do that. He will turn against Israel in the last 3.5 years. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, it is the great tribulation. It is part of the fulfillment where the dragon chases the woman. The picture is in Revelation of dragon chases the woman in Revelation. That woman is Israel. And the dragon will try to devour Israel. Okay, now here, I'm laying all this out for you to see that. When he turns, remember, he is pretty much the king of the world at that time. What's he going to do? I think he's going to call his regions together against Israel. So right now, I'm just throwing this out right now, I really believe that Ezekiel 38 and 39 will happen just after the abomination of desolation. Because of the anger of the Antichrist, and he will come against Israel. He'll come against Jerusalem. Because their eyes will be open when they see when he declares himself to be God in the temple. They're not going to be able to accept that. So it's going to be, that's just a one way to look at it. Different views that you have. But what's it going to be like, and who's going to be involved? That's the issue of chapter 38, 39 of Ezekiel. It could happen at any time. It could happen just prior to the tribulation and the rapture. It could happen, as I just told you. I do not believe it refers to the end of the tribulation period that when Jesus will return. Okay, I do not believe that's what it refers to. All right, so let's get into it and look at what the scripture says, what God gives to the prophet Ezekiel. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog and the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against them. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, Gog, O prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal." Okay, so they've given some names here. And I'm sure that you've done some study on this, if you've studied Ezekiel before. And you may even find some study where the commentators have different ideas on who these names are. Okay? One thing that will become clear is this first group, we'll see our group from the north. Now when you look at the map of Israel in that region, we really don't have a full map to be able to do that. What is to the north of Israel? Well, you could say immediate north is Syria and Lebanon, but clearly I don't believe he's talking about these people. Okay, he is talking about regions further north. I believe he's talking about world powers. Magog means head. Okay, Gog means ruler or dictator. But these speak of not just people. Remember, in biblical times, they would talk. You know, when you thought of Babylon, you thought of Nebuchadnezzar. When you thought of Nebuchadnezzar, you thought of Babylon. Okay, so they're always interconnected and they were tied. So who are these groups? Well, again, you'll have difference of opinion, but let me just share with you my opinion of who these are, particularly from the north. I believe involved in this will be part of what we call today the European Union. I believe part of this is pretty well clarified as being what we would call modern-day Russia. Okay. Now, what is interesting about Russia, you will remember that Russia used to be called the Soviet Union. Okay. And when it was called the Soviet Union, the whole, all the region was the USSR. Okay. The United Soviet States of Russia. Okay. There was a break. You remember the breakup? And many of those former nations, countries that were once the Soviet Union, now have taken back their identity. And I think we have some of them right here. In this time, there was no Soviet Union. There was no United States of Europe. Okay, so what's he speaking about? And some, who are some of the names that I think that, that we can actually look at and begin to speak about? And I think when you look at in verse 3 and you see Meshach and Tubal, those are regions. Those are countries during this time. And for us today, those two regions would represent Russia. They are Russia. Okay. Notice he does two things. He speaks of personalities in verse 2 when he talks of Prince of Rosh and Meshach and Tubal and Magog and the land of Gog and Magog. Again, those would speak. When you think of Israelites, okay, we call them Israelites or we call them Hebrews. The Hebrews speaks of their tongue, of their heritage and stuff. And they're Israelites because they are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. Okay, we use them interchangeably. He's using these things interchangeably. He's talking about the same group. Okay, he's talking about the same group. Who else is involved in this? Well, we're going to see some more that are involved in this. But this first group, which I believe the reason that it's first, it will be the power group of that day. Okay, if you think that Russia is no more, then you're mistaken. Russia, even today, is involved with Iran and with China. I mean, we can go right on down. They're still very powerful now. It's really interesting after the fall of the Iron Curtain, after the Reagan years and stuff, that something we do as Americans, as American nation, is we defeat and then we prop them back up. Okay, and I think I don't want to sound, you know, most of you know me, I'm as patriotic as they come, but I think sometimes we do stupid stuff. Okay. Okay. So, and what I'm sorry if that offends somebody, but we do, because we think. Just think about what's happened recently. We think we can go into Iraq, help them overthrow their government, and then turn them into a democracy. Iraq will never be a democracy. Now they may hold elections, but you can be guaranteed who's going to win the elections. Now we're trying to do the same thing in Afghanistan. I see no valid reason for our boys and girls to be over in Afghanistan. I see no valid reason. It's not going to end up good. Russia found out it wouldn't end up good. You know, so, and I'm not trying to be political. I'm just trying to give you a picture of what we've done. And even with the fall of Russia, which should have imploded. Okay, because the socialist system is such a corrupt system. Left on its own, it would have imploded. It would have collapsed on itself. Except we and the UN and everybody else comes along and props it up. And it will be stronger against us because every time we prop up these kind of places, we become actually weaker. So. There's little doubt in my mind that the first group that he's talking about here are what we would know, we have known as the Soviet states. Okay? And in particularly under leadership of Russia. And I believe, again, they will be the force that will be used, personally right now, by Antichrist to come against Israel when Israel actually turns on Antichrist.
And they're actually helping Syria now, which is just...
Oh, well, yeah.
You know, right in Europe.
Yeah. Okay. Verse 4 is an interesting verse. It says, I will turn you around. Well, turn who around? These groups. And look at what God says. And I will put a hook in your jaw, and I will lead you out with all your armies, all the splendid clothes, all the great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords. So what's he going to do? God, this is not... When I say that I believe that this is going to be the result of Israel's rejection of Antichrist, doesn't mean God's not in control of this. And what's God going to do? He's going to put a hook in their mouth. Okay? You know, any of you gone fishing? That fish doesn't have much option. Once you get that hook really planted in the mouth, it's going to go where you pull them. And God's basically saying to the prophet, I'm going to bring you nations down. I'm going to bring you to this place. And ultimately, as you read ahead, he's going to bring them down to a place of their own destruction. Okay? The world has yet to see the kind of army that's going to be, and we've seen World War I, we've seen World War II, but the kind of army that's going to be brought up against Israel at this time. Okay? So, God will do what? He will bring them. He will bring them into the land. I think it was Dr. Jeremiah read, and he talked about maybe some of the hooks that could be there, that they'll find oil in Israel, and that there is a warm water port there, and there's all kinds of different things. And I really don't know. I mean, I guess any of those could be the hooks. But you know, the world has not had to have much of motivation to hate the Jewish people. You know, and Russia. All you have to do is look at the record of the UN, and Russia has been the leader in anti-Semitic votes against the nation of Israel. You know, since the birthing of the nation. Why? Well, because Russia is a godless place, and I don't mean that. We have brothers and sisters in Christ that are in Russia, a lot of them now, but. Their leadership certainly is not. But we can't say too much about Russia's leadership, but we've got to look at our own leadership. It's the way of the world. This world is crumbling in upon itself because of its rejection of God and anything that is godly. So God's going to bring these leaders from the north. Not just one leader. But there are a few that are described there. I cannot tell you what the particular countries are. All I can tell you is it's clear, again, that what we're looking at is at least Russia and the Confederate states that are over there together, okay, in this group. We go now to a second group, because it's not just the kings of the north that are going to be brought here. And the second group is start in verse 5. And so you have verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Are with who? They're with the kings of the north. And even the inference that they are with them would speak to us that the one who is controlling the military group that's controlling are those kings from the north. But look who they have with them. And we can actually see this today. Remember when this was written, how far apart the world was. Okay? That's what I want you to understand. How far apart... John could not comprehend, I don't think, when he talked about that the whole world being able to see these witnesses killed at one time and being able to hear things at one time. Even if you were just in Israel, Israel must have seemed huge at that time when it takes so many days to walk across. Oh, it's just a long walk to get across Israel and stuff. And I can't get a message to my family. I'm up in the Galilee. It's going to be 7 days or so before I can get down to my family and tell them what's going on. And by the time I tell them what's going on, it's already passed. Okay? And yet we have John speaking that the whole world is able to see these witnesses and see the events that take place. And we witnessed that. You know, I shared this before. You know, most of us were alive except for one during the Vietnam War, right?
Yes.
You remember TV during the Vietnam War?
Yes.
You would get reports from Vietnam, but they were usually 7 to 10 days delayed. The film was done, they shipped it up, they moved it here, they tried to get it on. Now you remember, Maybe you do as a little girl. Desert storm. And it was the first time that actually I remembered on TV. I was kind of fascinated by it. Probably not a good thing to be fascinated, but it was. Where they had cameras and you were looking at a live feed and you saw them target what they were targeting and they dropped the bomb and you saw it happen like that. Huh?
I was actually involved.
Were you? Okay. All right. Okay. So, there's a long desert storm going on. So, what I want you to see here is, prior to this, I mean, in Ezekiel's time, Rosh, which would be the leader, and Tubal and Mesha, which would be the region, along with the people, Gog and Magog, the heritage and stuff there, all these people, would have been a long way away from Persia, an extra long way away from Ethiopia and Libya, because both of those are on the African continent. Okay? So, how does the leaders of Rosh, of this northern kingdom, how can they possibly lead these groups? How can you bring these kind of things together? And again, we know how it can happen. Again, our world has seen it. We saw it in World War I. We saw it in World War II, where you had the Allies and the Axis groups, and they came together, and they, you know, you have the big conflict and stuff. But it's intriguing to see that Ezekiel speaking what God told him. But I have to wonder: is Ezekiel sitting there saying, "How can that happen? You know, how can this thing happen simultaneously and all these things? Where's the coordination? How do you what's just the logistics of it would be unheard of in this day? Do you get that? Okay. So, but it's not a logistical problem today. We know that. Okay? But it's interesting. So Persia. Let's break these down. Well, Persia. Who's Persia?
Iran.
Persia is Iran. Okay? The Medo-Persian Empire is, and the Persians, well, the Medo-Persian Empire is the Iranians. And I'm trying to think, in some of, I don't want to date anybody, but is there anybody in whose lifetime that Iran was still called Persia? No? Okay. Huh? Okay. Okay, you still get Persian rugs from there. You still, that's Iran, okay? Then you have Ethiopia. Isn't it interesting that Ethiopia hasn't changed? It's what it is. Okay? Another interesting fact about Ethiopia is that from King Solomon, there were many of the Ethiopian people who actually have a Jewish heritage. And I shared with many of you that my first trip to Israel, when we got there, they were bringing the planes in and they were bringing in all these Ethiopian Jews back to Israel. Okay? But Ethiopia will be a part of this. And Libya. I mean, you all know Libya. Okay? Yeah, just recently they kind of lost that wonderful leader that they had. Okay? So, I know you all have heard of Gaddafi, but these are regions we know. Okay? But what's God going to do? He's going to allow them to be together. So now we have, so far, the group that's going to come against Israel, we have the kings of the north. I would say the Soviet states. Let's do it that way. It'd be the easiest thing. Soviet states. We have now the Persians, which would be to the east. Okay? And then we also have, below them, we have Libya and we have Ethiopia, which would be to the south. Okay? Well, that's quite a formidable army. But that's not all there is. Because now he's going to add some others. Gomer and all his troops. And we're not talking about Gomer Pyle, okay? Okay, Gomer and all his troop, the house of Togarmah, far from the north, and all his troop, many people are with you. So now we have two others. Now these two are interesting because there's a lot of dispute. One of these guys, believed to be Gomer, would speak of Germany. Okay? And you can run some Heritage back there and you'll find these. So Garmin. But the other one, it's interesting. The other one speaks of what we would call modern day Turkey. So now you have added to the mix. You have the Soviet states. You have Germany. Okay. And you know that Germany has always had a problem with Israel. Okay. Turkey. Turkey has had some treaties with Israel for quite a while now, but they're not strong today. Okay? So now you have them and they are also a part of this group. Okay? Questions or comments? Gives you kind of an idea. Who's not there? Well, not just us, okay. Well, we are. America's not there. Okay. I don't know if you find it interesting or not, the absence of America when we start moving into the tribulation period and stuff like that. Okay. But there's others who are not there by name. Jordan is not there by name. Iraq is not there by name. Okay. Egypt and Saudi Arabia are not there by name. Okay.
I'm just curious, when they were talking about that central area, what happens to China? It's like you never hear of the countries, that holds the most of the population.
Yeah, I think this, now we're talking about Ezekiel, we're talking about the battle here. I believe we'll hear from China. I really believe we hear from China in the book of Revelation and stuff. Remember this. We want to believe that Antichrist wants us to believe that everything's going to be peaceful and wonderful for that 7 years. It's not. This battle is going to be going on in that. I think there'll be region of the world that will have trouble with Antichrist. Matter of fact, it talks about that the world will be divided into, I believe, 10 regions. Remember the 10 kings? Okay? Some people say that's have said in past, like Hal Lindsey have said that's been the 10 European Union. I don't believe it. I believe he's talking about 10 world regions in that time under 10 leaders. We're already moving to that right now. We have the Pacific Rim countries. We have the NAFTA. We have the European states. I think the world will be, the day will come when the world will be ruled by 10 leaders in that sense. But something else happened. Remember what John tells us. He says that Antichrist, the little horn. And Daniel tells us this too. The little horn will raise up and he will depose three of those. And we don't know who those three are. And it could be that those three would be very significant players so he gets such power. Which could include Iraq, Babylon area. And the reason I might say that is, remember that he's going to rule and reign from Babylon. I mean, he's going to. I believe that's going to be where his headquarters are. Okay. I think the other one certainly could be the oil states over there, which include, you know, you have Iraq, you would have Jordan, you would have Saudi Arabia. Thank you. Okay. Remember, Saudi Arabia is still pretty much a tribal nation. They have the kings and the different groups and stuff. But what would be the grand prize of that? Could it not be China? I don't know. So it's an interesting thought. Okay. And we don't know because they're not mentioned at all. All right, verse 7 now. Here's what he says. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. So, there's going to be a time where Israel dwells safely or thinks it's safe. Again, this is why I put this after the treaty that's with the Antichrist. I believe they're going to believe that they're safe with that treaty. read about the treaty, the covenant with Antichrist, a seven-year covenant, Daniel chapter 9. Start with verse 25. You have a covenant that they entered into it, okay? But where's God going to bring them? We see who he's going to bring. Where's he going to bring? Well, he says, to the hills of Israel. Now, in Isaiah, maybe you'll remember that there was another group that came through the hills of Israel, destroyed Israel, the northern country, and was in the hills of Israel and was going to destroy Judah and Jerusalem. The king at that time of Judah was a man by the name of Hezekiah. I don't know if you remember, as you've read your scripture, the messengers from this king from the north came in and they started reading what they were going to do to Hezekiah outside the walls of Jerusalem. And representatives of Hezekiah said, hey, please don't read it in that language because the people can understand what you're saying. Read it in this language so they can. And they said, we want the people to hear what we're saying. And you remember that king sent a letter talking about how great he was. He was greater than all the gods of all the countries he'd gone through. And there was no god in Israel that could stop him either. So maybe you'll remember that while he was encamped in the hills of Israel about to come upon Jerusalem, that God's angel went into the camp and killed 180,000 of his men in one night. And the prophet Isaiah said of this king, whose name was Sennacherib, he said, and Sennacherib, you will go back to your land. You'll flee the way you came, and you will be killed in the temple of your own God. Remember, he's the one that says, no God. And he did. He went back after this devastating hand of God upon his troops. They could not take Jerusalem. God saved Jerusalem and Judah. He went back, was in the temple of his God. He was down. He was worshiping his God, and his two sons came in and killed him while he was there. Now I bring that up because it seems that again we have this hill, okay, these hills, and again I think the same thing. We're going to see the same thing's going to happen, okay. I think we're going to see the same thing when you look at the coming up to the hills again. You'll come into a valley by the name of the Jezreel Valley, which the entrance of the Jezreel Valley that moves into the area of Jerusalem, down into Judah. The access way goes by a hill by the name of Armageddon. The hill is called Megiddo. And the word Har-Mageddon, Har means Mount of Megiddo. And we get Armageddon from that. And Armageddon sets right over the Jezreel Valley. We've stood on the Mount of Megiddo. I've got pottery shards in my office from Armageddon stuff, and it's a fascinating thing. But that's not this. This, I think, is going to happen before that happens, right? But he tells them where he's going to bring them. The hook, he's going to bring them back down into Israel. I think Antichrist hates Israel, especially when they said we can't worship you as God. And I think he wants to destroy Israel quickly. And his intent is to use these people to come against Israel to destroy Israel. Okay? Input, questions, or comment? Verse 9, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops, and many peoples with you. So what is he talking about the size of this army? Massive. Like a cloud. You know, you have a cloud-covered sky, which we could use a little bit more of. By the way, let me just so that this has nothing to do with Ezekiel, but how many of you have Verizon? And three times last night, I'm laying there in bed and this alarm goes off. I come flying out of bed looking around. It's my phone going nuts, telling me that there could be a flash flood. Well, thank you. I was sleeping nice until you told me there would be a flash flood. But, you know, anyway, it had nothing to do with it. But, okay. So, I want you to see this is not a small thing. And the intent of these groups, these nations, which again I'm going to say I believe under the leadership of Antichrist, okay, is to destroy Israel. I think it's its first attempt to destroy Israel in this way. I think a second attempt will be Armageddon, that final battle. He's not going to do it this time, but he will do it. Try to do it next time. And who will rescue them that day? Jesus will. Jesus will come in that final battle. Okay? Verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind and you will make an evil plan. Well, God's telling them, this will come into your mind that you're going to be able to do this. You're going to be able to destroy Israel. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. What does that mean? Well, again, I remind you that in this time that a community had identity and security and everything because it was walled. But look at how we live today. Jerusalem is not a walled city. Now, you can go into the old city and see the ancient walls and stuff, but Jerusalem's not a walled city. Tel Aviv's not a walled city. Some of the northern communities, some of you been to Haifa? Okay, which is a northern community which has a huge nuclear reactor, even though Israel says there are no nuclear reactor in Israel. There is. I saw it. They have giant mosquitoes over there that look a lot like F-16s. That have a tendency to land in the Jezreel Valley just below Armageddon and Mount Carmel. Those are both in the same mountain ridge. Mount Carmel, where Elijah slew the prophets of Baal, and they have a tendency to land in the Jezreel Valley, and just a few seconds later, they're not there anymore. You see two airstrips in the bottom of the Jezreel Valley. There are no buildings, and once the planes land, you don't see them any longer. They go down. Okay? So, when you go over there today, you go to Tiberias, which is right by the Sea of Galilee. You can go to the Haifa. You can go to Tel Aviv. You can go to Jerusalem. You can go to all those cities that you've heard of before. They are unwalled cities, which would have been unheard of in Ezekiel's day. Okay? Everybody see that? And they have neither bars nor gates. Well, that's true. You wouldn't need bars or gates. You can't just... If you didn't have walls, bars or gates don't do you any good, right? You understand that? Okay. By the way, let me just throw this out to you. At Megiddo, Megiddo is a tell, which means is a ruins that have been built up, 21 different layers. And they have got it down, when they've excavated, they've got it down to where Solomon, during Solomon's time, and Solomon had built that city up to a place where it was walled, of course, but the gate system just to get into the city was just incredible. How they would keep the enemies and stuff out and stuff. So that's the type of thing that Ezekiel would have understood. It would be beyond his comprehension that there could be cities without walls and without gates. That there's no security there. And you think about it, we actually live in a time where our security is not so much based upon walls and gates anymore and bars and stuff like that. Even along our own southern border, we have part of what's called a virtual fence. It's not a fence, but it is a security thing to determine if people are coming across there and stuff. While other people say we want to build a real fence, and you know, well, you guys know all the debates, but anyway, so God is saying that this is what it's going to be like, and that God will put it in their minds that they can, I would say, pretty much easily go up against these things. Why? Haven't they learned through the time that Israel is not weak and Israel will defend itself? Okay? Six-Day War? Yom Kippur War? Okay? Haven't they learned that? Except something has changed. What has changed? Israel has been living, again, I would say, for at least 3.5 years under a covenant, a treaty with the Antichrist, and they have put their security in his hands. So, we're modern. We know about security codes. We know about weaponry and all these kind of things. And when you sign a treaty and you let some leader come into your land and you let him know what you have, you make yourself very, very vulnerable. Again, that king named Hezekiah in Isaiah, remember what he did? He brought the Babylonians in and said, hey, look what I got. Look at my arsenal. Look at all I got. Are you impressed? Well, thank you for showing us your defenses. Because we're coming back in a little while. And we're going to take you down. Okay? So, these, I believe, again, under the leadership of Antichrist here, these nations are going to think, we're not going to have any problem. We have their codes. We have all their stuff. And again, we're talking more modern now than certainly Ezekiel would have. They've been in this treaty, and they may now be mad at Antichrist and not accept him. But there's nothing they can do about it. Now he has too much information. They're not secure anymore. That's the picture that he gives here. Okay, there's a point to the equation that they don't understand. And even I would say in this day, Israel will not understand. It's what God has already said. I'll be your security. I'll be your rear guard. Understand? I want you guys to get that. God's going to take care of them. That's what Ezekiel is going to tell us in here. All right? So we read on. Verse 12, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from nations who have acquired livestock and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. So, again, description of Israel. They've been gathered from where? The nations. What happened when they come back to the land? It's a beautiful place. Okay? Sheba and Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty? By the way, the reason that he just speaks about here is on the northern coast just above Israel today. That he just talked about. They're coming through there. And so these other groups are saying, have you come to do it? Have you come to take booty? Have you come to do away with Israel? Okay. He reads on, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder. So again, even the nations that are around there that are not involved see what's happening. And I think they're going to be happy. Because all those nations, which would include above them Lebanon and Syria and those kind of nations, they hate Israel. They do not have a good relationship with them. Verse 14, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus saith the Lord God, on the day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? I think that, again, that's an interesting thing. There's information here that this leader has. Okay? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company, and a mighty army. You say, Pastor, are they actually going to be riding on horses? Well, that's what he says, but I don't know if that's... It could be tanks. The horses speaks of that beast of battle, even in our own military. We call our tank brigades the cavalry. 1st Cav is a tank brigade. Okay? The point is that this mighty army is going to come down and try to destroy them. Verse 16, you will come against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so that the nations may know me when I have hallowed in you, O Gog, when I am hallowed in you, O Gog, before their eyes. So God is telling what he's going to do. I'm going to bring you. You're going to come down. You're going to come down with a mighty army. Your intent is to destroy Israel. But this event, in this event, God says, my name is going to be made holy. In this event, God says, my name is going to be glorified. The people will know that I'm God. Okay? Again, When I go to Israel and I get to talk to our guides over there and stuff, I talk about the Six-Day War. I talk about Yom Kippur War. I try to talk to them. I say, can't you see how God has protected you? And most of the time their answer is, no, we cannot. We did this. You know, we were smarter than our enemies. We had more ability than our enemies had and stuff. They certainly were outnumbered by their enemies, but they would tell you that they were smarter. And even Israel today, Israel is an armed nation. They're ready to go. They're surrounded by enemies who hate them. And when the military goes home, they don't do what our military does. They don't take their weapons and put them in an armory. They carry him home with them. They carry him everywhere they go. They got to be ready to go at any moment. Why? Because they're a little bitty country surrounded by countries that hate them. And you look at the weaponry in our world today, it's feasible to believe that they could actually knock Israel off the face of the earth, except God's hands upon it. And they really are going to believe this is going to happen now. Who could stand up against such a mighty army? And I think that's part of the reason why God is pulling all these other groups there. Because when salvation is found here, no one's going to be able to say, you know, anything but God did it. And that's what he says here. Right? Questions or comments?
We need to remember that this also applies to us individually. God protects us. He takes care of us. It's not where we live. It's not our locked doors. It's none of that. He is the one that takes care of us.
You're right, Anne, that you're speaking of the character of our Heavenly Father,
yeah,
who does what you just said for all of his children.
He does.
Okay? And that's an important point that we need to remember. If you are his, you're in his hands. And in his hands there is no safer place for you to be. It doesn't mean that bad things do not happen to God's people, but what we need to understand is nothing can happen to me that doesn't go through my Father first. And again, as I try to say Sunday, I can't always explain why people go through certain things. So, but I do know this about God. He's our Father. He loves us. And he has an eternal promise for us. And sometimes we leave this world to step into that one to see the fulfillment of what he has for us. Okay? I've said it many times. The safest place for us to be is where God wants us to be. The most dangerous place for us to be is out of God's leadership and out of God's will. You know, that's why I love to hear testimonies of missionaries, particularly in very hard places. They'll tell you where God has just put his hand upon them and taken care of them, they feel safe. They feel safe. When I have really sought the Lord and thought about going to different places, I've been to Israel 4 times now, I never felt threatened in Israel. I felt safe there. And because each time I really believe that's where God wanted me at that time. Went to Haiti, they were talking about insurrection. There was no feeling of not being safe and stuff, you know. But I think growing up, I've been places that I shouldn't have been in our country and thought, ooh, I kind of hope I don't die right now because I'm in a mess, you know, type thing. I know y'all never done that, you know. Okay. All right, look at verse 17. Here's what he said. Thus saith the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my... by the way, before I go, notice he said this will happen when? In the latter days. Okay? He's not talking about, again, any time that has happened in the past. We're still waiting to see this. This is still future prophecy for this world. So he goes on and say, are you he of whom I spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. God is about to move. That's what he's saying. All this, you know, we don't like the terms predestination. We don't like all these things. All this has been prophesied. And there are so many different aspects here where God is making things happen. You can't dispute it. He says, I'll put a hook in their jaw and I'll drag them down here. He says, I'll put thoughts in their minds. And they would be so filled with themselves that they think they'll be able to do this. And they'll say, our army is so vast and so mighty, there's no way Israel will be able to stand up against this army. And from every human perspective, they would be correct. Verse 19. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. So that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth shall shake in my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. So what is going to happen? There's going to be a great shaking. the literal term there out of the Hebrew is a great shaking. Of course, we call it an earthquake. Okay, God's going to shake the land, and He says He's going to do it. And you know what? It's going to happen. How and exactly when? Oh no, we're gathered here, and there's just bad luck because there's an earthquake that just happened. Okay, no, God says. I mean, this is 1,000 years before it's going to happen, and God's going to make it happen. And He says, "I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains," says the Lord. "Every man's sword will be against his brother." So what's it? This is not the first time this has happened, where God has caused a shaking, an occurrence to happen, and then all of a sudden, armies begin to fight against themselves. God's going to make confusion happen, and this coalition is going to fall apart. And all of a sudden, all these groups that had come together with one cause to destroy Israel are going to begin to shoot at each other, going to begin to kill each other. That's what He says here. Sword against sword. Right? "And I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him and on his troops and on many peoples who are with him flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone." Judgment. And He goes on to say, "Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. They shall know that I am the Lord." Okay? Now here comes the point. Not once did you see anything in here where Israel raised a weapon to defend himself. I would say to you that Israel would realize how vulnerable they were. They couldn't do anything. From a human perspective, and what has taken place because of their trust in Antichrist as a possible Messiah, and they're signing that covenant with him and letting him have access to what they know and what they have and stuff like that, they have nothing they can do. He has them. He has them by the throat. In his mind, and I believe in the mind of these armies, it's a foregone conclusion that Israel is about to be destroyed. Because there's nothing they can do. And even Ezekiel does not even speak of Israel, the people of Israel, doing anything here to defend themselves, because they can't. Today, if that was to happen this morning, it wouldn't make sense to us. We know what Israel would do. They fire things over into Israel, you know what Israel's going to do. Okay, they're going to fight back. But think about a time when they can't. When they really have given up all their security to who? Who in the Bible does it say that they will enter into such a covenant with? Antichrist. And it all begins to pull together. It all begins to pull together. Now this will be the destruction of these great armies in that day and in that place. But it will not be the end of Satan's attempt to destroy Israel and even Antichrist's attempt to destroy Israel. I believe this will be the first great battle of Antichrist to try to destroy Israel. And that's why I believe it's going to happen not prior to the tribulation, but will happen in the tribulation period. This great battle that's going to take place. Question or comment? There is an argument to be made. I'll just throw this out before I let you go. There is an argument to be made that this is going to happen. Antichrist will come riding up on the scene and he'll be the world will see him as a great savior. But that's not what the prophet says. The prophet says here that God will be seen as a great hero here. And to me it wouldn't make any sense for Antichrist to be the great hero of this. Wouldn't make any sense.
Where would that come from? That, the Antichrist coming up there.